Thank you, Seth. If you'll keep your Bibles over there to James chapter 3 in just a moment, we will be coming back to that as we look at our lesson this evening. I look out and see a good crowd this evening. Very encouraging to be able to come together on a Sunday night, to have those back with us who've been out, and I'm glad that we can do that, and I'm sure the Lord is pleased, and I know that we're encouraged by being able to come together. Last Sunday, I thought about this last week and forgot to say something, but last Sunday was our fifth year with the good brethren here at Warfield Boulevard. Hadn't thought about that. You're thinking, has it been that long? Or you're thinking, no, it seems longer than that. No. And we are very blessed, and I'm grateful to the elders here and to the congregation here, and looking back over that time, my only prayer is that we're doing what the Lord wants in all of our ways, and as we move forward, that we will continue to do that. So thank you for the time that we've had together. I've reflected on that recently, and we feel very blessed. So thank you for that. When I first came here, I wish I would have written down the statements that John Howard made to me on the way out of services. I wish I would have done that. There have been several of them, and he gave me one this morning. He heard me say something about evolution in the sermon, and on the way out, John doesn't say a whole lot. He just walks up to me, he makes his little statement, and then he keeps walking. He said, "Despite what you see in others, we did not evolve from monkeys." It's one of those things you have to kind of think about a little bit. But anyway... I wish I would have started that years ago. There's been several of those types of things. So you may look out and see people acting like monkeys, but we did not evolve from monkeys. Maybe you have heard this in the past. If you're trying to learn something new, maybe you're trying to learn a recipe or you're watching a YouTube video on how to fix something on your automobile or something, and somebody will say, if you'll just simply follow these three rules, it'll come out perfect every time. So it might be a recipe, and the person is saying, if you mix it this way, and if you let it sit this amount of time, and if you use this degree of temperature, it's just going to come out perfect every time. If you follow these rules, I've seen that before. And it might be fixing something, and the guy, the auto mechanic, is saying, now, you've got to do this first, and if you do this, it'll come out right every time. Maybe you've seen that. We're going to do something like that similar this evening. We're going to look at five simple rules that if we will do this, it will make our life much better. And if we will do this, we will find ourselves pleasing to God. We live in a period of time where rules are being thrown out the window. And when you hear a sermon with the title Rules, when I was younger, the first thing I would think of is, oh, Dad's preaching about rules. That's the last thing I want to hear about. But if you'll stick with me for just a moment at the beginning of the lesson, you will realize, and we will realize from God's Word, that that is what is important in our life. You're hearing in society today that if you throw out rules, you'll be better. It's actually the opposite. In James chapter 3, I want you to notice in particular verse 16. The wisdom from below, James is contrasting the wisdom from above, God's wisdom that comes to us through His Word, the wisdom from above, we can either get up each day and follow God's wisdom, or the wisdom that is from below. That's what we think and what we feel. And in verse 16, one of the characteristics, out of all these negative things that are mentioned, one of the characteristics of following wisdom that is from below is that it brings about, my version says, confusion and every vile deed. Some versions say disorder and every evil thing. Disorder. Confusion. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants disorder. He wants a lack of rules. He wants confusion to abound because we are not following the right rules. And so you see it everywhere. He wants good to be called evil. Isaiah 5, he wants evil to be called good. He wants right to be called wrong. He wants males to be called females and females to be called males. And it's just on and on and on. That's by design. That's not an accident. It's not a cultural thing. It's by design. And the devil just waits for his opportunity, and societies change from time to time, but he has always had the design of disorder and confusion going back to Adam and Eve. But rules keep us orderly. Somebody says, well, I don't like rules. Really, just stop and think about that for just a little bit. Do you like driving your car? Did you like driving here this evening and having the freedom to do that? Do you know how you were able to do that in addition to having a car and all that? Rules. We have traffic rules. When you go through the intersection, certain people go and certain people don't go. Those are rules. We all like rules. Everybody, in fact, really likes rules. In fact, even the lawless people, the unruly people, if you talk with them, they've got their set of rules that they like. They just don't like other rules. Everybody likes rules. But which ones are we going to follow? That's really the key. And of course, we need to be following those that are in the Word of God, and when we do, it will bring about blessing in our lives. You can drive down the street and have that freedom to drive when everybody's following the rules. We don't want confusion and disorder out on Wilma Rudolph. We don't want confusion and disorder in a number of areas of our lives. That's how we function as a person and as a people and as a society. And when you throw rules out the window, you're going to have only trouble in your life and mine and those around us. Paul praised the church at Colossae in Colossians 2 and verse 5. He says, beholding your order. That's a good thing. And I believe if Paul were here at Warfield, he would behold our order. We are orderly. And I don't mean just simply in how we go through the worship service, but every aspect of our life, our work and our worship and what the elders are doing, it's orderly. It's not a chaos. It's not a free-for-all. And that's a good thing. And so he's beholding their order. And that's what we want in our lives. And I mentioned something this morning about our young people. The devil is attacking all of us, and he's attacking our young people in this sense of just live any way you want. And we're going to see this evening that the opposite is actually true. God wants you to have an orderly life. Lawless behavior only brings trouble. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. There are always those who do not want to follow law, whether it's in our own society. Let's defund the police. No, we need law and order. We need that not only civilly and socially in our culture. In Romans 13, God authorizes civil government to enforce law and to punish the evildoer. That's not just a cultural thing. That is laid down in Romans 13. That's what God wants, and they're called ministers of God for good. We need that in our life. But there are forces at play that let's get rid of law and order. Well, chaos soon fills that void and that vacuum. And whether it's culturally and civilly or whether it's personally, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. The law is good if man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless. I want you to underscore in your Bible these series of words that are used here and the company that is kept here and the results and the consequences that happen. Look at lawless, for the lawless, and then look at these un words. It starts with UN. Unruly. for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for abusers of themselves with men, homosexuality, for men stealers, for liars, for false swearers, and if there be any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. There are people, verse 9 and 10, that don't want law. They don't want rule. They don't want godliness. They don't want holiness. They are unholy, ungodly, unruly. Well, look at what happens. Their life is messed up in the lives of those around them. So rules, when we see that word rule, we may recoil a little bit. I don't know if I like that, but if we look and understand God's word in the big picture, and even looking back over in my life, I find that rules are there to keep us out of trouble and bring great blessings. It may be the case with you, but as I look back over my life, if I were to say, well, this was a situation where I did not do right, and I did not act right, it would be because of I broke one of these rules. I wish if I could go back and do it again, and this is what we pass on to our young people, if we could go back and do it again, we would get up every day and live by these rules. So let's consider this evening five simple rules to live by. And when I say simple, I don't mean that there's no challenge to them whatsoever. By simple, I mean, number one, they're easy, they're short and easy to understand. And number two, we can carry those things out, and in a sense, they're easy to carry out, although the devil's going to challenge us with these things. But they can be done. They must be done. They're not hard. And the first one is, if it isn't pure, don't think it. If it isn't pure, don't think it. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. The scribes and Pharisees were often concerned about the outward body and making sure that they had washed their hands. And I'm all for that. That's fine. But they were so concerned about that kind of thing that they were not considering their inward heart and what's coming from their mind and in their heart. And they were just making sure, has everybody washed their hands? And if you don't wash your hands, Jesus, you need to tell your disciples that they better wash their hands. And Jesus said, that's not what defiles a man, what's on the outside. What defiles a man is what comes from within. And Jesus said to them, that which proceeds out of the man, that defiles the man. It's not what goes in. It's not the food that goes in that's been on your hands. It's what comes out of your heart. For from within, out of the heart of men, evil thoughts proceed. Fornications, thefts. And that's a rampage going on today around the country for some reason. Murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Young people, if it isn't pure, don't think it. We are to think on things that are honorable and pure and right and holy in the sight of God. Philippians 4 verse 8. We're to think on those good and noble things. And if it isn't pure, don't think on it. Now, if you'll look in Mark chapter 7 in verses 20 and 21 and 22, you'll notice that there's some sins listed there that are not sexual sins. When we think of impure thoughts, we might be thinking of impure thoughts regarding sexual matters, and it's involved in that. The lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, and looking at something improper on the internet or on our phone, yes, that's impure, and we don't need to do that. But look at those verses. There's some other things that are listed there that don't have anything to do with sexual immorality, such as theft and murder and railing and pride. Those are impure thoughts. There's other kinds of impure thoughts. I think I'm better than someone. I think I can steal something from somebody else. We'll talk about that later in the lesson. There's other ways to have impure thoughts. And if it isn't pure, don't think it. That rule will serve us so well in life. You recall the world of Noah. Their heart was evil continually. And God destroyed that world with a flood. That's how serious that was. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Again, this idea of impurity is not limited to sexual thoughts. It's other kinds of things that we're thinking that we should not be thinking. And when those things come up, immediately put them out of our mind. We are not to think on those things. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 and following, these things that are happening in the Gentile world of Paul are coming from impure thoughts, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters. We're going to talk about the tongue later in the lesson. Things that we say can be impure. And then look at verse 30. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. When we make an agreement with someone like marriage or some other covenant, and then we break that, without natural affection. Do you know what applies to that today? That word there, the Greek word, the storge word, talks about the natural affection between a mother and a child. And when a mother has a child in her womb and just says, well, I can kill that, that is without natural affection. So abortion applies to all of that. That comes from impure thoughts. It's not limited to sexual matters. And those who practice these things are worthy of death, Paul says. Simon's problem was not of a sexual nature. He wanted to buy the gift of God with money. And Peter says to him, your heart is not right with you. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. His heart was impure. It didn't have to do with sexual sin. It had to do with something else. And so there's other ways in which we can be impure in our thoughts. And if it isn't pure, don't think it. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4 and then we'll move on. We all need to guard what goes into our heart, what goes into our eyes, what goes into our ears, and guard that as much as you can. I've been hearing a lot lately about all these robberies, and I'm wondering about coming up on Christmas time. That's usually when the thefts start up. People start stealing things around this, you know, middle part of December. And I think about, well, did I lock the house when I left? Okay, that's good. But am I locking my heart? Am I protecting my heart? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Have I put a padlock on my heart? Have I put a sentry or a watch or a guard? You know, we put up a ring on the front door, and we put up the cameras, and those are neat kinds of things that let us know that something is coming that shouldn't be there. Do we do that with our heart? And if you'll notice in this passage of Scripture, verse 20, my son, attend unto my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. We're talking about the Word of God that he's passing on. Let them not depart from thy heart, from thy eyes, excuse me. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and healeth to all flesh. Underscoring your Bible, eyes, in verse 21. And heart in verse 21. Verse 24, put away from thee a wayward mouth, underscore mouth. And then in verse 25, let thine eyes look right on your eyes. And verse 26, make level the paths of your feet. Feet, eyes, mouth, heart. You get the point that every part of your body is to be controlled by the Word of God. If it isn't pure, don't think it. Rule number two, if it isn't right, don't do it. Today, right and wrong is getting all jumbled up and confused, and that's exactly what the devil wants. Good is evil and evil is good, and that goes back to the days of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 5. It's not anything new. And if the devil can get you confused on what is right and wrong, then he can get you to do what he wants you to do. So we're going to talk about the standard of right and wrong in a minute, but if it isn't right, don't do it. Right or good conduct, like a pure heart, is required by God, and it's taught in His Word. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 18. It's required and it's taught in His Word. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of Jehovah, that it may be well with thee, and mayest go in and possess the good land which Jehovah sware unto thy fathers. Right and good is what comes from the sight of God. It's not the standard of man. Good and evil, right and wrong, is not determined by us. It's not determined by our society. It's what is in the eyes of God and recorded in His will. And if it's not right, don't do it. One of Job's friends, there toward the end of the book, talks about seeking the right and good way. That needs to be our attitude, Job 34 and verse 4. We need to abhor what is evil and cleave to what is good. And if we would love life and see good days, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. It's going to come by following the right way. The right way is not what we think or feel. It's not situation ethics where we get in a certain situation, then it's right in that situation. But then in another situation, it's not right. It's not that. It's not humanism. It's not secularism. It's not what we think or feel. It's laid down in the Word of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. If it is not right, turn away from it. Don't do it. We're hearing today, do what feels good. Do whatever you want. Follow your impulses. Do what your friends are doing. And we need to do what is good and right laid down in the Word of God. In 3 John, verse 11, Paul writes, Beloved, imitate not that which is evil, but that which is good. Now look at this. He that doeth good is of God. That's where the good and right way is laid down. That's the standard. You know, we find example of this all over the Word of God. I think about the days of the judges, and it seems like we're in those kind of days today where every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. This is your own standard of right and wrong. I think and I feel, Judges 21:25. The false teachers of Peter's day in 2 Peter 2:15, they forsook the right way. I feel like I'm living in that period of time today. But don't you do it. If it isn't right and good, as it's laid down in the Word of God, don't do it. And what we need to do, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, we need to be spending time in the Word of God, and that's why I like our daily Bible reading so much, because when we spend time in the Word of God, we know the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil. We've got to be spending time in our Bible. Ignore the types of things that we hear out in society. Ignore the tweets and the blogs and the Facebook posts and the TikToks and the Instagrams. Ignore all of that because people are giving, I'm not talking about sharing good things. I'm talking about when people share ideologies and principles, those are humanistic. Those are secular. We need to be spending time in the Word of God. And when we do that, we become a mature, full-grown, spiritual man and woman in Christ. And we have had our senses, our mind, our heart, our thoughts, exercised to discern good and evil. How do we know what is good and evil? By reading the Word of God and putting that into practice in our life. And we get more and more experience doing that as we get older. And we stay with the right way and we avoid the evil way. Some people today, they don't know the difference. They don't know how to discern, to distinguish, to know the difference between good and evil. Their parents are not teaching them that. They're not learning that. They don't have a moral compass. They don't have a moral north star. They don't know up from down. And maybe we can help them, and we should help them. But we have to know the difference between good and evil. And the way we know that is, as we become more and more knowledgeable in the Word of God and put that into practice in our life. If it isn't right, don't do it. Number three, if it isn't wholesome, don't say it. Turn with me to James chapter 1. I know the adult class is going through the book of James. I use the word wholesome here to encompass a lot of things that can be said. We are to control our speech. We are to be swift to hear and slow to speak. James chapter 1 and verse 19. We're to bridle our tongue. That's what religion is, pure and undefiled religion. And a person who won't bridle his tongue, his religion is vain. James 1:26. We've got to control our tongue. It's amazing how much in the book of James, and when you get over to chapter 3, almost an entire chapter is devoted to the tongue. And maybe looking back over our lives, we realize that this rule came into play a number of times as we were growing up, and we wish we would have followed it every time, and maybe we didn't. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as good unto edifying." Let no corrupt speech. Well, what are we talking about? Well, surely he has in mind lying. That's true. In fact, earlier, he talked about lying not one to another. So lying certainly is a part of unwholesome speech, but it's not just simply that. That should be verse 29. Lying is verse 25, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. But it's other things. It's boasting, and it's gossip, and it's backbiting, and it's reviling, and it's blasphemy, and it's lying, and it's taking God's name in vain, and other unwholesome words. If it isn't wholesome, don't say it. Guard our tongue, as James says. Be in control in the moment. There are going to be pressure situations that come up, and we've got to control what we say. When we talk about unwholesome speech, we might be thinking about taking God's name in vain or profanity. But look at Peter in Matthew chapter 26. He engaged in unwholesome speech when he said, "I know not the man." When he denied the Lord, that's just as unwholesome as taking God's name in vain. There's other ways to say things that are unwholesome. And we're seeing today, we talked about this recently, how our culture is treating us, is teaching us and persuading us to treat our fellow man like dirt. You just say anything you want, you just walk all over him. And a lot of this is done in social media. Sometimes it's done face to face. But you just trash him and walk on him and wipe your feet on him like a doormat. That's our culture today. Peter denied the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence, and he was The American Standard says, prating about the apostles. He was putting them down. He was disparaging them. I'm not going to follow the apostles. That's unwholesome speech. We wouldn't even have time this evening. I just put a few examples here. There are so many ways. And so remember, brethren, remember James 1:26. Our religion hinges upon what we say. That is extremely important. If any man thinketh himself to be religious, I think everybody here this evening, I'm religious. I think everybody here this evening, we all think we're religious. While he bridles not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. And I wish when I was younger, I had always lived by these rules. I'm trying my best now, but I wish I would have when I was younger. Because this is what God wants. Number four, if it isn't true, don't listen to it. If it isn't true, don't listen to it. Well, how do I know if something's true? Well, first of all, obviously, we think a lot about spiritual truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. So everything from Genesis to Revelation is the true word of God. That is truth. And that's where we go to get our religious or spiritual truth. There can be other truths that are not in the Bible. 2 + 2 = 4, that's a truth. And if you come to me and say that 2 + 2 = 5, I'm not going to listen to that. But we're getting in our culture to where people are saying things like that, and people are like, well, okay. No. 2 + 2 = 4. And if you tell me it's 5, I'm going to disagree strongly with you. I'm not going to accept that. So whether it is what we might call natural truths or spiritual or biblical truths, if it isn't true, I'm not going to listen to it. The devil is having a heyday today because people are listening to error and false teaching on a number of different things in life. And they're just taking it in hook, line, and sinker. It doesn't matter who's saying it, myself included. If you hear me say it, whether it's myself or anybody else, think about it first before you accept it. And if it's not true, and especially in this environment, you want to test all things with the Word of God. Just like the Bereans did in Acts 17:11, and when Paul was preaching there, it says, they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. Do you know that the preacher has a responsibility? I have a responsibility to present a lesson that's biblical, that's from the Word of God. And there's some other things along with that to make sure that the lesson is understandable and memorable and that type of thing. But do you know that you have an obligation to test what I'm saying? The Bereans, they examined the Scriptures to see if Paul was telling the truth. And we need to do that in every area of our life. And we've got young people home from college and the university. When you're sitting there in the classroom, you listen carefully to what is being said. And if it's not true, you do not have an obligation to listen to that and accept it, and believe it, and follow it. You do not. We are to buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. And it gets back to what we were talking about earlier. The more we read and know our Bible, the more we know truth. And the quicker we can recognize error and false teaching. And if it's false and erroneous, I'm not going to listen to it. I don't care if the person has a PhD by their name, I don't care if it's popular with this group and that group online, I am not going to listen to it. I'm not going to get caught up with that. I'm not going to get caught up in the moment and go along with things that are false. We're to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. And it doesn't matter what the situation is with media or social media. And we might even have a favorite thing that we like to listen to on the TV. There are things that I listen to on a regular basis. And even among those individuals, I catch things that are not true. So we always have to keep our guard up in the world that we live in today. The Gentile world of Paul's day, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And that is exactly what is going on today. There are so many lies being told about so many things in our culture, I couldn't even begin to list them all. And so rather than being firm and courageous and standing for truth, I would just rather exchange truth for a lie and go along with the crowd. Do you know that there's two problems in our society today? One is the people that are telling lies, and number two, the other people who aren't courageous enough to stand up against it. And so we have to have the courage to say, no, that's not true. And if you get bullied, then you get bullied. If you get canceled, then you get canceled. Whatever. It doesn't matter. It's not true. I'm not going to believe it. We need that. We need that in our world today. But you know, it's not only in culture. And by the way, if you read Romans 1, the very next verses talk about homosexuality. 26 and 27. You start going down that road of believing lies, it affects your personal life. It affects your personal morality. And sometimes those lies are couched in words and phrases and slogans that are positive in nature, and that's why even some young Christians swallow it in, because the lie has been, the icing has been put on it in such a way that it makes it sweet to go down. And we've got to get our thinking caps back on. But it's not only in that area of the culture around us, it's also in the area of religion. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Unfortunately, including the Lord's body, and the immediate context here that Paul is talking about is brethren that Timothy would be preaching to, so we're talking about the Lord's body. It happens broadly in the denominational world, but it also happens sometimes in the Lord's church, that there are people in the Lord's church that don't want to hear truth, and they're exchanging truth for a lie. And there's plenty of preachers who will stand up and give them what they want. So Paul encourages young Timothy to do the work of an evangelist and preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season. And by the way, be urgent. If there's ever a time today, brethren, as parents need to be urgent. Elders and gospel preachers and concerned brethren, we need to be urgent about this matter, because he says the time will come, and it did, when they will not endure the sound doctrine. I don't want truth, but having itching ears will heed to themselves teachers after their own lust. Tell me what I want to hear. Preach it the way I want it, preacher, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables, that which is completely fictional and fake. And there's plenty of church buildings across the land and around the world where you'll find that kind of thing. And unfortunately, it includes some bread. Now, if I tried that here, the elders would quickly put a stop to that. And I appreciate that. But that doesn't happen everywhere. If they hear something that's not truth, they would put a stop to that. And we're to be blessed for that. But notice in verse 3, it's not the preachers who are wanting this. It's the people in the pew who are wanting it, and then the preachers give it to them. If it isn't true, I'm not going to listen to it, whether it's religious truth or out in the society as a whole. And then last of all, we need to test everything. We need to examine it, prove it, test it, listen carefully. test all things. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, that's in the context of prophecy, revealing the Word of God. Not everybody revealed the truth. There were false prophets sometimes, 2 Peter 2. Not everybody was revealing the true prophecy, so test everything. And in 1 John 4, there were teachers going out saying that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. And John says to test and prove that. How do we test and prove something? We have to examine it. We have to know the truth. We have to see if what's being said. We have to search. We have to listen. We have to take notes. We have to go up later and talk to the person and question them. In some cases, if debate is expedient, it would be good to do that. Whatever the situation is, we've got to test and see if this thing holds water or not. What's happening in our culture today is we don't want to test anything. We just want to just take it all in and everything's good, and we see what's happening to our country. I want our young people to always be on the right side. And the way you do that is, if it isn't true, don't listen to it. And then last of all, if it isn't yours, don't take it. If it isn't yours, don't take it. With regard to theft, we're going to make the application in other areas, but with regard to theft, Paul said in Ephesians 4:25, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that he may have whereof to give to those who are in need. We're not going to steal. If it doesn't belong to us, we're not going to take it. Now, when we hear that, we commonly think of stealing, and that's a really good place to start. And we're seeing, for some reason, rampant theft in various places throughout our society, and it seems like nobody's wanting to do anything about it. Maybe you've seen that on the news, these mass smash and grabs. One case out in California involved 80 people. 80 people running into a Louis Vuitton, raiding it, and running out. I can see 2, 3, 4 robbers. I've seen that my whole life. 80? Really? And they're trying to catch him, but nobody really wants to do anything? If it isn't yours, don't take it. Somebody else has worked hard for that. But it's not just the matter of stealing. It's also taking things that we don't have authority to have. Adam and Eve did not have the authority to eat of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was off limits to them. It did not belong to them. And the devil says, oh, you can have it. And Eve starts looking at, well, I really like this. She took something that did not belong to her. It doesn't have to be outright theft. It can be taking something that we're not authorized to have in other areas of our life. Achan took what was to be devoted. He was not to take anything from the city of Jericho, and he does. David took somebody else's wife. When you commit adultery, you take what belongs to somebody else. If it's not yours, don't take it. Another way, Israel robbed God. They wouldn't give God the tithe. They wouldn't bring the tithe. They were holding it back because they were wanting to have more money for themselves than for God. And that's the same type of thing. You're taking what belongs to God. Or in that case, holding it back and not giving it to Him. If it isn't yours, don't take it. But you know, there's other ways, brethren. Have you ever thought about young people? When it comes time for a test, you ever thought about this? You cheat. You cheat on a test. And you get a good grade. You know what you've done? You've taken something that doesn't belong to you. You've taken a grade that doesn't truly belong to you. You did not work for that. You cheated on that test. And what about when we go to work and we take pay for work that we did not do? You see, there's other ways, you see, there's other ways to take things that don't belong to you. And so we need to be mindful of that kind of thing. But that is becoming rampant today. We'll close with this passage and the lesson will be here. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. You know how to solve this? We get up each day and we truly love our neighbor as ourselves. If we truly love the other person, I'm not going to go rob him. I respect him. He's worked hard for those things. I'm not going to break into his car. I'm not going to break into his home. I'm not going to break into Louis Vuitton. I'm not going to burn somebody else's business down. I respect my neighbor. That's not being taught today. And so we see this rampant just running roughshod over other people. Look at Romans chapter 13, where theft is actually mentioned. But I want you to notice, brethren, the other things that are mentioned side by side with it. Verse 8. Owe no man anything, save to love one another. That's the problem that's going on today, a lack of love for one another. For he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other command, it is summed up in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. You'll see there in verse 9, thou shalt not steal. But look at the other things. The other things are taking from somebody that you shouldn't take from. When you commit adultery, you've taken a spouse that belongs to somebody else. When you kill someone, you take their life. You don't have a right to do that. You have taken from them that which is not yours. When you covet, when you have this greed and covetousness, when you're looking at something so much so that you're going to take it in some kind of way, it's the same situation. And it all is resolved with this. If I would just simply love my neighbor better and respect them as I love myself, I would never do these things to them. If it isn't yours, don't take it. Well, five simple rules to live by. If it isn't pure, don't think it. If it isn't right, don't do it. If it isn't wholesome, don't say it. If it isn't true, don't listen to it. And if it isn't yours, don't take it. And if we can follow these principles that are in the Word of God, not only will our lives be more orderly, but our lives will be more blessed. As I said to you earlier, looking back over my life, the times when I did not follow these rules would be the times when I wasn't blessed. There was some problem or some trouble or some bad thing that happened. But when you follow the Word of God, good things come about. So I commend you to follow these things as I strive to follow these things so that we can be not the wisdom from below that causes all the problems, but that wisdom that is from above that brings peace in our life. Let the rest of the world go. They don't care anything about these rules. They're going to live by the wisdom from below. But they will reap the terrible consequences of that. You go out this evening following these principles and these rules, and you will be blessed for it. There may be someone here this evening that needs to put the Lord first and come and obey the gospel. We're going to sing, Lord, I'm Coming Home. Tonight is a great night to come back to the Lord if you need to do that. And if we can encourage you and help you to do that, why won't you as we stand and sing?